We're going to look at the passage that I've read a little earlier, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verses 13 to 35. This very familiar story about two of Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus. It is after the resurrection, and as we read in this account, these are bewildered people. In fact, Luke tells us that at one point in verse 17, they stood still looking sad because they had all kinds of expectations, and in their minds, their expectations hadn't been met. And so they were walking to Emmaus. It seems they lived in Emmaus because when they got there, they invited the person walking with them to stay with them. So they were walking to this village called Emmaus, and this person, this man, joins them in that walk. And that person, of course, is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In this series of sermons that I'm preaching on Sunday mornings for the next few weeks, we are looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, to his people. We as Christians believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We believe that when he died upon that cross, he took our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty for our sins. He cleared the guilt of our sins. He paid the debt for our sins. And he removed our slavery to sin and redeemed us. So our salvation from sin was secured at the cross. But then Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. And Jesus then ascended into heaven. And Jesus is today seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, still at work. We must never forget this. Jesus' work has not finished. Jesus is still at work. And what Jesus is now doing, the risen Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father, he is bringing people into his kingdom, and he is preparing his people for their eternal heavenly dwelling. This is what he is doing. He is preparing you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are born again. Jesus is at work in your heart. He is at work in your life, preparing you for your eternal heavenly dwelling. Why is it that you have trials in your life? Are these things random? Is it because the devil has total control and can act and do anything that he wants without answering to anybody? No. These things are not random, and the devil is not a free agent. God is in control of all things. So why do you have certain trials in your life? It is because Jesus is preparing you for heaven. It is because those trials will do you good. Those trials will shape your character. Those trials will deepen your knowledge, your experience of the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. Everything in your life, every last detail, has been arranged by Jesus for your good. And when you enter heaven, you will look back and you will see how God in his wisdom arranged all these things to shape you so that you are now in heaven enjoying his love and his grace. This life is training for heaven, preparation for heaven, that we may enjoy heaven. So Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is at work in his people, preparing them for heaven. And in this series, we've looked at certain things. We've seen how Jesus deals with us when we have doubts. We saw doubting Thomas and how Jesus ministered to him. We saw how Jesus restores his people when they fall into sin. Last week, we looked at Peter and how Jesus appeared to Peter in the resurrected Jesus, and how Jesus ministered to Peter, who had denied him three times. This week, we're looking at Jesus' ministry to these two disciples as they walk to Emmaus. And there are two things from this passage that I want to bring them, that I want to bring to you this morning. I just want to say this. The first point that I'm going to make this morning may sound very unusual. It may rather sound rather controversial, but I do believe what I'm going to say is from the Bible. So I have two things that I want to say this morning from this passage. And the first thing I want us to notice from this passage is this, that the risen Christ teaches his people the word of God. The risen Christ teaches his people the word of God. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is ministering to his people here on earth. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is preparing his people for their heavenly dwelling. Well, how is he doing that work of preparation? Well, one of the ways in which he's doing that work of preparation is that he teaches his people the word of God. You notice what happens in this passage. Here are these two disciples, and they're on their way to Emmaus. They're bewildered. They're confused. Things have happened that they never expected. They're totally confused. They cannot make sense of what has happened. And they're sad. They're discouraged. They're depressed. And Jesus comes alongside them. Now you notice what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't just speak some nice words of positive thinking, or, you know, how some, you just sort of speak nice encouraging words to people because you notice that a person is in a sad state. And so you just come out with some platitudes that are very nice sounding and they sound very nice and jolly and so on. Jesus doesn't do any of that. I want you to notice what he does here. It says here, when we look at this passage from verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He taught the scriptures to them. These weren't nice sounding, empty platitudes. These weren't just some nice sounding words that might bring temporary comfort, but actually have no meaning at all. This is Bible teaching. Jesus takes them to Moses. Jesus takes them to the prophets. And Jesus quotes Moses. And Jesus quotes the prophets. And they were Jewish people. They knew Moses and they knew the prophets. And so Jesus quotes familiar passages. And Jesus says to them, "Do you remember that passage in the law of Moses?" And they, "Yes, we know that passage in the law of Moses." And he says, "Do you know that's speaking about me? And do you remember that passage in Isaiah, that passage in Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea? These passages are speaking about me." Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. I want to say something to you this morning that I trust will be enormously helpful to you. You do not have to be intelligent or an intellectual or a Bible college graduate or a bookish person in order to understand the Bible. You do not have to be intelligent or an intellectual or a Bible college graduate or bookish in order to understand the Bible. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are intelligent who do not understand the Bible. There are intellectuals who do not understand the Bible. There are Bible college graduates who do not understand the Bible. There are bookish people who do not understand the Bible. But there are people who know that their understanding comes from God the Holy Spirit, and who go to God the Holy Spirit and pray to God the Holy Spirit for understanding of the Bible. And they have understanding of the Bible. Now, I'm not against Bible college. I'm not saying we don't need Bible college. I myself am a graduate, and I've had formal theological training. I'm not speaking against it. I am saying that if we get this idea, and I think a lot of people have this idea, if we get this idea, if I'm not intelligent, you know, if I'm not academic, I didn't get A levels. I'm more of a practical person. I work with my hands. I'm not an intellectual sort of person. I'm not the kind of person that reads theological tomes. I'm not the kind of person that does exams and goes to university. There are intellectuals who do that. I'm not that sort of person. I'm practical. Well, because I'm that way inclined, I can't understand the Bible. It's those who are intelligent, intellectual, academic, bookish, university people. They are the ones who understand the Bible. I'm practical. I work with my hands. I understand practical things. I nearly gave examples there, looking at people in front of me, but I won't. I understand practical things, and I can work with my hands. So the Bible isn't for me. You are wrong. I want to cite some examples from the Bible, and I want to cite some examples from history. Later today, read Acts chapter 14. You will find something totally remarkable in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 describes Paul's first missionary journey. And it talks about some towns in Turkey that Paul visited. He was on this journey. He was taking the gospel. So he set off, and he was with Barnabas. And there were these towns in Turkey where they'd never heard of the gospel. They were not Jewish people. They were idolaters. They were people who followed other religions. And Paul and Barnabas went from one town to the next, to the next. They went on this journey. You can follow the journey on a road, and you can say, right, so they're on this road. They visited this town, and then this town, and then this town. And in each town, they preached, and in each town, people became Christians. When they had got to the end of the road, they turned back, and they visited each town again. Now, when they visited each town the second time, now listen to what they did. They gathered the believers. Remember, these people had now become Christians. They gathered the believers, and they appointed from among those believers elders for the church. Those people had been Christians at most a few months. At most a few months. Because it's rather like if you go from here to Gloucester, and you go to Portishead, and then you go to Severn Beach, and then you go to Almondsbury, and you go to Thornbury, and imagine you preach at each town, you get to Gloucester, you turn back, and you retrace your steps. Well, it's not going to take you years to walk to Gloucester. Might take you, I don't know how long, it won't take you years. You get to Gloucester, you turn around, you come back. And in each town, you gather the believers and you appoint elders. You see what it's saying there. Thank you, Mike, for bringing this up. This is Acts chapter 14. Then they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. These are three towns they visited on their way up. They're on their way down again. They visit Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These people had been Christians a few months, but they were appointed elders. And you see what it says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. these people took up the teaching ministry. They stood the following Sunday after Paul and Barnabas had departed. A man would stand in front of the church at Lystra and he would say, "Brothers and sisters, I've been appointed an elder of this church. As an elder, it is my duty to preach the word of God to you." He would read a passage from the Bible and he would preach the scriptures to these people. Iconium, the same thing. A man would stand up and he would say to the congregation, "God has appointed me an elder in this church. I'm going to read the scriptures." And they did it. They did it. Because it is God the Holy Spirit who gives understanding of scripture. The same thing happened in Crete. When you read Paul's letter to Titus, Paul and Titus visited the island of Crete. And they visited every town on that island. And they preached the gospel. And people became Christians. And Paul had to leave. So he wrote a letter to Titus. And he says, "Now go to every town where we preach the gospel, where there are believers, and appoint elders." Those people had only been Christians a few months. Now you may say, "Sukesh, this is absolutely crazy. Can I say this to you from personal experience? I have seen this in Africa. This may shock you. This is how I worked in Africa. Because I worked amongst unreached people. I wasn't the only one. I mustn't say I. There was a group of us. And we worked amongst unreached. We worked amongst people who'd never seen a Bible. I remember going to villages which had never seen a Bible. I remember standing in front of people and saying, "Do you know what this is?" Well, they'd never seen a book. They'd never seen a book of any kind, let alone the Bible. And we would gather them under an acacia tree. And we would preach to them. And some of them became Christians. And then a few months later, we would say, "Right, we've got to go back to Nairobi now. But they've got to be in a local church. Because this is God's will, that all Christians belong to a local church." And I remember looking at these men and we prayed about it. And we said, "Right, this brother and this brother and this brother, they will be elders." We held a service and we appointed them as elders. Those churches to this day are thriving and growing. God, the Holy Spirit, gives teaching to his people because Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, gives teaching through the Holy Spirit. Let me cite a couple of examples from history. If you were to ask who was the greatest preacher in Britain in the 19th century, the 1800s, the Victorian era, the answer has to be C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a preacher in London, and every morning and every evening, 6,000 people came to hear him. Do you know Spurgeon never went to Bible college? Spurgeon never had formal theological training. Spurgeon was a Baptist. And when he was a young man, it was illegal for a Baptist to go to a Bible college. Only Anglicans could go to Bible college. That is a fact. So Spurgeon never went to Bible college. At the age of 17, Spurgeon became a pastor. And he saw, I don't know how many tens of thousands of conversions. Today we read his books. I've translated his books into Swahili. They're full of superb Bible teaching, depth and clarity. He's not superficial. Spurgeon is not, you know, simple and just superficial. There is depth in Spurgeon. There's a depth of knowledge, a depth of understanding. I'm blessed by his sermons. I love reading Spurgeon because he's such a blessing in his teaching. Never went to Bible college. Go a century later to the 20th century, the 1900s. Who was the greatest preacher in Britain in the 20th century? Well, one of the great answers has to be Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you've never heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones, go on the internet and Google him. All his sermons are on the internet because they're all recorded. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is generally regarded as the greatest preacher in Britain in the 20th century. Martin Lloyd-Jones never had formal theological or Bible training. Never went to Bible college. I repeat, I'm not against Bible college. I myself have had formal theological training. I found it beneficial. I am making the point that when we think there's only one way to understand the Bible, and that is to be intelligent, intellectual, bookish, and academic, and go to Bible college. And if I'm not intelligent, intellectual, bookish, and go to Bible college, I can never understand the Bible. You are wrong. You're robbing yourself of tremendous blessings. Let me challenge you with this. Have you ever understood Malachi? Have you ever understood 2 Chronicles? Have you ever understood 2 Corinthians? Now, why not say to God, I would like to understand your word. Will you teach me? Will you teach me? Why not? You know, it becomes like one of these things. People often say, well, I'm no good at languages, so I can never learn a language. They've never tried. You know, I say this, I'm no good at gardening. Now, I've never tried gardening. I've convinced myself I'm no good at gardening, so I don't do gardening. And people are like that. We mustn't get like that about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Scriptures because Jesus sent him to teach the Scriptures. This is one of the ways in which God prepares his people for the heavenly dwelling. Friends, this book is full of blessings. This book, when we read it, study it, and understand it, thrills our hearts. Do you notice what they say to each other in verse 32? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Our hearts were thrilled when he opened the Scriptures to us. That is an experience every Christian can have. Take hold of a book of the Bible, a book that you've never read perhaps, or never understood, and you say to yourself, I can never understand Malachi. I can never understand 2 Corinthians. Well, say to yourself, I'm going to pray God will teach me, and read it. And as you read it, pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to teach you Malachi, 2 Chronicles, 2 Corinthians, whatever. Ask him. Go in faith. Because Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, teaches his people the Word of God. So that's the first thing I wanted to teach this morning. The risen Christ teaches his people the Word of God. The second thing I want us to understand from this passage, and it is this, that the glory of Christ is revealed in all the Scriptures. The glory of Christ is revealed in all the Scriptures. It says in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus was saying something very remarkable here. He was saying, when you read Moses, you're reading about me. You're not reading about Israel. You're not reading about Abraham. Now, of course, Abraham is there. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, yes, they're all there. But Jesus is saying they're all there because they're all teaching about me. When you read the prophets, he's saying, you're not reading primarily about Israel. You're not reading primarily about Babylon or Egypt or anything like that. All of them, he says, all of them teach about Christ. This is one of the great things in the Bible, and Christians have overlooked this to their detriment. We've looked for other things in the Bible. We've forgotten that the whole of the Bible is all about Christ. Because the whole of the Christian faith is all about Christ. What is Christianity? Christianity is Christ. How do you live the Christian life? You live the Christian life by grasping the glory of Christ. Your mind and your heart, they grasp the glory of Jesus Christ. They understand the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy, the compassion, and the kindness of Jesus Christ. You see more and more and more of his love and grace and mercy and compassion. And as you see more and more of his love and grace, so you love him more, you live for him more, you obey him more, and you put to death sin because sin displeases him. It is all about Christ. It's all about the glory of Christ. The moment we focus on anything else, we've lost our way. Christianity is Christ. You want to live the Christian life, discover Jesus Christ. Discover his glory, his love, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom, his power, his sovereignty, everything about him. He is the most beautiful person this universe has ever known. He's the most wonderful person. You know how when you see something truly beautiful, and you instinctively admire it, your heart leaps. I was talking to somebody the other day about a place in Kenya where we used to go as a family called Crater Lake. And it is one of the most beautiful sights this earth ever has. And my family and I, we used to walk there, and you climb up this hill and you're then on the lip of a crater. A volcanic crater, a volcano had taken place, and it's now a crater. And there's a turquoise colored lake and acacia trees and hippo in the water and buffalo among the trees and colobus monkeys and eagles fly. I mean, it's heaven on earth almost. And when we used to stand there, I mean, we went, I don't know how many dozens of times, but every time we went, we would just stand and look at this crater in front of us. And we would gasp at the beauty of creation. There is something about beauty that inspires admiration. Well, Jesus is beautiful. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like that. Jesus is beautiful. He's wonderful. He's lovely. He's attractive. He's gorgeous. He's glorious. And the more we see Jesus, the more we understand his love, we see depths of love and depths of grace. We say, he is so wonderful. Our hearts instinctively are thrilled and we love him and we love him more. The more we see him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we obey him, the more we honor him, and the more we live for him and speak for him. It's all about Christ. Don't look for anything else in the Bible. Every part of the Bible reveals Jesus in his glory. And that is what the Christian faith is about. So two things from this passage. The risen Christ teaches his people the word of God. And the glory of Christ is revealed in all the scriptures. Praise God for his Son and for his word.